The reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17, to chapter 5, verse 2, and can be found on page 1175 of the Church Bibles. That's 1175, Ephesians, chapter 4, starting at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Last Friday, Beverly Duran won £14.5 million on the lottery. She's already moved out of her home and has given away her belongings to neighbours who apparently could be seen leaving a house with an array of items, as well as rummaging through a skip that had been filled outside. Life doesn't stay the same after a lottery win like that. It transforms things. Life will never be the same again. Beverly Duran's new status as lottery winner has inevitably changed the way she lives. We're on week 4 of our sermon series on the church, landing in Ephesians 3 and 4. In chapters 1 to 3, Paul taught the Ephesians about God's plan for the world and the part God's church has in that. But the world is heading to a point where all things are together under Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns in person to rule over all creation. In the present time, whilst we wait, there's a glimpse, a foretaste of what will be, as Christ's people gather together as his people, his body, under his headship, the church. Here in chapter 4, Paul moves from teaching us about who we are to telling us to live it out amongst ourselves and in the world. 4:1 is a strapline for the rest of the letter. So the question of chapter 4 is, how will we live out our calling as the body of Christ in the world whilst we wait for Jesus' return? Last week in verses 1 to 16, we looked at unity and diversity within the body of Christ, the church, for its growth, building up to maturity. That when the storms of false teaching come, the church might stand strong, resilient and stable. In this section, 4:17 to 5:2, that question's set in the context of the world in which the church resides, culture and society. Don't let the ways of the world creep into the church, is the message. That's how 4:3 will guard the unity of the body of Christ. How should we live as a church? Well, don't live like the world around you, says Paul. There's much to consider. Let's dive in. Do have your Bibles open at Ephesians 4:17, and there's also a sermon outline on the front of the news sheet. I insist. It's quite strong. It's a parenty, teachery sort of word. Paul's flexing his apostle muscles here. Because it's a serious matter. Listen, church, you must no longer live as the Gentiles, the unbelieving world around you. That's the first point on the outline. An introduction to set the scene. Don't live like the world. Verses 17 to 19. Don't live like the world. A way of life that's painted in pretty dark colours. Black, really. Verse 17, futile living. Why? Because verse 18, it's a life separated, alienated from God and the life we find in him. Ignorant to that truth because of hardened hearts. Leaving people, verse 19, senseless, numb, lost all sensitivity. So thinks the world, well, just live for self, live for love, live for fun, life without limits or boundaries, sensuous, self-indulgent living, enjoying all the things we want to enjoy, no God, no hope of eternity, one life, this is all there is, and if there's no life beyond the grave, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. These verses have Romans 1 written all over them. Romans 1:21, although they knew God, because God has revealed himself in creation, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They didn't worship the God of creation, but worship created things as if they were God. Money, jobs, family, other people, relationships with other people, sex, or just friendships. None of those things bad in themselves, but people will worship anything but God, and so God gave them over. God gave them over to the things their hardened hearts long after. God gives up those who give up themselves, putting other things before him. Senseless self-love, putting self first. Senseless, Ephesians 4:19, because it's numb to the reality of God. Futile, verses 17 and 18, because it lacks true relationship with God. In so many ways, the Matrix films are great springboards to speak of Christianity and the truth of the world around us. Even when Cypher knows the truth, that the world around him isn't the greatest reality, the truest truth, that it's just a matrix, he still asks to be put back into the matrix so he can enjoy a life detached from reality. Yet ignorance is bliss, ignorant to the greater truth. To spend a life, as one writer puts it, of worldly living in Ephesians 4, fumbling with inane trivialities and worthless side issues. Which is what the world does. Which is our natural tendency, even as Christians, fumbling with inane trivialities. And that's not worrying what we might have for dinner. But issues of financial security, about my pension or retirement provision. Whether we should move house or add to our property portfolio. The children's education, they must get to university, and their financial security. You know, these are the things that occupy our minds as important. But Paul's saying they are inane trivialities, worthless side issues compared to the bigger picture. The truth of who God is, what the world is about, who we are as people, and who we are as a church. Those worries are the worries of the world. Futile, ignorant, senseless, self-first, self-love. It's a bleak picture Paul paints, with strong language. It's serious, separated from the life of God. Well, because that's bleak and serious. Why would Christians ever want to live like that? Don't live like that. Don't live like the world in senseless self-love. Because you are transformed in Christ to live a new way. That's the second point on the sermon outline, verses 20 to 32. You are transformed in Christ to live a new way. Verse 20, that's not the way you came to know Christ. That's not what you were taught. Verse 21, about the truth of the gospel, of new life for all who come to Christ in repentance and faith, turning to him from sin, trusting in his death to pay the price we owe God for living like the world lives. Yeah, this is classroom stuff, naughty year 10, stern finger pointing. You didn't become Christians by living like the world does. You weren't taught that Christians live like that, so it's certainly not the way you go on in the Christian life. Paul's setting up a total contrast for life, for how their lives should be based on who they now are. Beverly Duran, change status changes the way we live. The Christian life is a complete contrast to the way the world lives. First, the principle, verses 22 to 24, then the practice, verses 25 to 32. First, the principle. There's a typo on the sermon outline. It's verses 22 to 24. Did you think about what you'd wear for church this morning? Have you got a Sunday best? Certainly for funerals or weddings or parties, we try to wear something to match the occasion. Some people even have uniforms to match their role. Firemen, policewomen, lawyers in court, even prisoners putting on clothes to match the role. The principle Paul sets for living as Christians is threefold. One, put off. Two, with renewed minds. Then three, put on. Verse 22, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 22, put off. Verse 23, being renewed in your minds. Verse 24, put on. Take off the old clothes, put on the new. Clothes that suit the new, the renewed person you are, and your commitment to live like that. Actions of putting off and putting on, the motive for which is the renewed minds they have and the desire to live consistently with that. What are they putting off? Verse 22. Well, living as the world lives, who we used to be before we were renewed in Christ, rotting. That's the sense of the word, being of the phrase, being corrupted. So the sense of what that means in verse 22, rotting away. Because of the desires we used to have before we were renewed in Christ. Living as God of our lives instead of God, senseless self-love. What are they putting on? Well, verse 24, new selves, new clothes, clothes fitting for the occasion, for who they now are, righteous and holy living, which matches the righteousness and holiness of their new identity in Christ. And the putting on is important. It's not just enough to put off, to stop doing, because like a vacuum, something needs to fill the gap. If they don't put on actively, they'll slip back into the old clothes in no time. Because nobody's going to walk around naked, to stick with the illustration. The motivation is put off and put on by God's renewing of our minds. That's verse 23. How we think impacts how we live. As our minds are renewed, our thinking changes, and so our attitudes change and our actions change. As we grow in knowledge of Christ, of the one who's transformed our lives, we learn what it means to live transformed lives, as transformed people in the world. We learn what God wants of us, so we're better able to live as God wants. Now we know what God wants of his people. Minds renewed, therefore, through the teaching of God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might better live lives worthy of the calling we've received. Keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. using the diverse gifts we have to build the body, that we might reach maturity as the body of Christ. And so the church grows, and the church grows strong. You are transformed in Christ to live a new way. The principle is putting off and putting on with renewed minds, contrasted with the futile thinking and darkened minds of verses 17 to 18. Now Paul takes it out of the classroom and into the playground, putting it into practice for them. Verses 25 to 32, five worked examples of that principle. This is what it might really look like as a church, Paul's saying. Because we remember that's the context. How will we live out our calling as the body of Christ in the world whilst we wait for Jesus' return? Well, it's corporate, together language. Things that will nurture the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That will not only guard and protect the church from the ways of the world, but enable it to be a light to the world, shining brightly for those who are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. As we live together as the transformed people we are. Five examples of putting off and putting on, motivated by a renewed mind in Christ. Number one, verse 25, put off falsehood, put on speaking truthfully to one another. The new mindset that motivates is that we are all members of one body. Be honest and reliable in our words to one another. You know, don't tell lies. Be known as people in a church that can be trusted in what it says. That our words have integrity. And then when we speak about Jesus with others, we're known as people whose words have integrity. It matters. Two, verses 26 to 27. Put off sinful anger. Put on sinless anger. The new mindset that motivates what is not giving the devil a foothold. A desire not to harbour or treasure anger in our hearts that can make us bitter. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble, causing divisions. Remember, especially amongst fellow believers, how the devil loves to cause disunity amongst the people of God, to weaken our resilience and to weaken our witness. We play our part by resisting unrighteous anger, anger where our pride is dented, or just when things don't go our way. If we're to get angry or upset, let it be over injustice or against sin, but even then resolve it quickly. It's not a legalistic by sunset, but why not, if possible? But as quickly as possible. Deal with it promptly. Don't dwell on it. Don't plot revenge. Reconcile to one another as soon as is possible, in as much as is possible. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. 3, verse 28, put off stealing, put on honest labour. The new mindset that motivates that we've got something to share with anyone in need. Don't steal, but rather work and give. A renewed attitude that looks at work as a means of something to share with those in need, not to support ourselves. That's quite radical. Going to work each day so the money we earn can be shared with others in need. And stealing comes in many forms, not just robbing someone. You know, the ingenuity and time and energy we put into playing systems. My mum is a wonderful godly woman, but there was a time she was so incensed by the excess baggage charge at the airport that she literally put all her clothes on there and then. You know, technically fine, but should she have paid the charge? Whenever we use the word technically, we should ask if it's a cover for something morally or ethically dubious. Filling in forms that misrepresent in order to get a better mortgage deal. Tax avoidance that we're happy to call tax management. Not that all tax management is tax avoidance, but the point is that our language can sometimes hide a stealing motive whilst using language that in another context is perfectly legitimate and good. Our attitude to expenses at work, or hiding extra duty free through customs. As a worker wasting time at work or giving short time, stealing from our employer. Misleading people or organisations to give us something they wouldn't otherwise have given if they had all the facts. Verse 28, invest that energy into working honestly. Not to serve ourselves or our family. Not to have a nicer holiday or a nicer car. But that we can share with those in need. Especially within the church. Supporting the body with our financial gifts God has given us. 4, verses 29 to 30. Put off unwholesome talk. Put on words that encourage and build others up according to their needs. The new mindset that motivates. Well, thankfulness that we're already sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. God has stamped us, each member of his church, every Christian, all those who've come to Jesus in repentance and faith, with his own character. And he's promised to keep us and protect us until the Lord Jesus returns. So how ungrateful, as one writer observes, if we behave in a manner that grieves the very Spirit by whom God has marked us as his own. We have so much to be thankful for. So much to speak about our great God and testimony to his transforming power in our lives. We can be thankful for the gifts and character and skills he's given each of us in this church family, rather than being jealous or coveting them and speaking accordingly. There is no need for such rotten talk. Any careless words can hurt others and grieve the Holy Spirit too. I don't mind telling you this, and Steve won't either because we've talked about it, but last week about the first thing I said to Steve Elliott here in church was to call him a loser. Now, there's a bigger context to that. He knew I was joking, and we laughed about it together in the moment. But I thought afterwards, that wasn't encouraging. Yeah. And I've since apologised. Yeah, maybe I was being oversensitive to what I'd said, given the context. But aren't we more likely to frown on people with sensitive consciences? Like, it's only a bit of a joke. It's not serious. Lighten up. I feel the same at times. But is that what Paul's saying here? Words that encourage and build others up according to their needs. And fifthly, verses 31 to 32, put off an attitude of evil towards others, put on forgiving each other. The new mindset that motivates is that in Christ, God forgave you. We've found grace in God's forgiveness. He's giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's forgiveness and we have no right to it. But in Christ, we have been forgiven. God's grace poured into us means we have grace to pour out to others. As I said in last week's sermon when I preached at Church at the Green, Jane and I have a fridge magnet that says, thank you for loving me even when I'm unlovable. The magnet's great, it's just hard to do it. But God's grace to us means we have grace to give. Not our own, but his, through the transforming of our minds. It gives us power to forgive when others raise their voice at us in disagreement, or when we hear gossip about ourselves or others, something that aims to attack their character or make them or us look small. It gives us grace to go to those whom we might otherwise avoid at church, and for them to come to us. The Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful read, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Attitudes and actions we can seek to grow and nurture in our own heart. And amongst this body. Don't live like the world in senseless self-love. You are transformed in Christ to live a new way. So live like God. The final point on the sermon outline, chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. So live like God. And this is more really by way of concluding comment, of contrast. What's the opposite to senseless self-love? Well, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Don't imitate the world, but imitate God. Not numb to reality, separated from the life of God, but living a life of love, for God is love. And not self-love, but sacrificial love. Christ-like love. Given no greater expression than in the cross. Such love is what marks God's people out to be God's people in the world. Such love will not only guard and protect the church from the ways of the world, but enable us to be a light to the world. So live like God in sacrificial love and service. As we close, Paul's painted a stark contrast for the church between the way of the world around it and the way of the Christian life, lives transformed in Christ to live a new way. This is no less important for us in our world and culture, that the world and culture doesn't get into our lives as Christians and therefore our life together as one body of Christ, that the way of the world doesn't get inside the church. Even more pertinent in the current climate of the denomination, with the issues facing the Church of England and of Synod last week. Beware the voice that says we need to be more like the world, we're out of touch, they think we're crazy. Ephesians shows us that the ways of the world and the ways of God are not compatible. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul insists they no longer live as the world, but 5:1, be imitators of God in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the transforming work you've done in our lives by your grace, bringing us to a saving faith in the risen Lord Jesus. We thank you for the unity we have together as a church family and for the witness that is to those looking on or coming in. May we not presume on such things, but make every effort to live transformed lives in light of all you've done for us. May our relationships with one another be marked by sacrificial love and service, counterculturally to the world around us. And may we never lose sensitivity to the truth of the gospel in our lives or our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.